our desire that if you do not have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, that you would not be left behind, but that you would place your faith in Jesus Christ, receive eternal life, and be able to enjoy all of eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ and with those of us who have trusted Him as our Savior. All right, boys and girls, you may be dismissed right now as you go back very carefully. There you go. All right. And the rest of you who are stuck with me can take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. I didn't bring any items from the media table up with me tonight, and that is actually a specific reminder to me to share something with you that we actually don't yet have with us, but we will have shortly. Krista has just finished a recording called Simple Trust. And so back on the table, there is a book of intermediate solo arrangements for the piano that Krista's written. And so this CD has those songs that Krista arranged. She plays them on this CD. Also, several years ago, Krista fell while she was out running and broke some fingers on her left hand very severely. And we were not sure if she would ever be able to use that hand to play the piano again. God's graciously given her that back. For the most part, we're very thankful for that. But she wrote a one-handed arrangement of a hymn, I Must Tell Jesus. That's on the recording. And then there's some other arrangements as well that she plays. CD is called Simple Trust. That's all God wants us to do is simply trust Him. And so if you are interested in signing up for that CD, as soon as we get that shipment in, we will mail the copies here. And so if you want to pre-order that, you can sign up back in the lobby at the media table. John chapter 13, looking at a pivotal time in the life of the disciples. This is something they would never forget. And I trust that tonight the Spirit of God would do a work in our hearts that we would never forget. Look with me as we read beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil now having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God, He rises from supper and laid aside His garments and took a towel and girded Himself. I am captivated by the last phrase of verse 1. He loved them unto the end. He did not check out early. We have the wonderful promise in the Scriptures of the Lord Jesus Christ when He tells us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But you know, stop and think about this. What else significance this takes on when you realize that Jesus knows that the fulfillment of His mission. Why did Jesus come to this earth? So that He could live a perfect sinless life, totally fulfill the law on our behalf, because we have all broken that law. Because of that, we are guilty as lawbreakers and condemned to eternal death. And so one had to perfectly fulfill the law and sacrifice His life and shed His blood in order that we might have any hope of everlasting life. In the Old Testament, there was the sacrificial system of the blood of the animals that were given for the sin sacrifice. But that sacrifice only temporarily covered sin. It could never cleanse from sin. But the Bible tells us of Jesus, the blood of Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Isn't it wonderful to know that our sins are forever forgiven when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledging that we are sinners, acknowledging that we have no righteousness of our own and no merit to stand on before God except the love of Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross and shed His blood, was buried and rose again, and believing that Jesus Christ loves me and did that for me, I claim the gift of eternal life that He promises to me if I will accept it by faith. For Jesus said in John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Isn't it wonderful to know that He loves us unto the end? But Jesus, here, as we look at this first, because this first few verses, what I want you to see is kind of the background to the Last Supper. Sometimes we get into these details of this Last Supper and we fail to really recognize all that was going on in Jesus' mind. And yet, through the Holy Spirit, John kind of gives us insight. Look, if you would, back in verse 1. Now, before the Feast of the Passover, when Jesus, look at this, knew that his hour was come in the of time, God sent forth his Son, made under woman, made under the law, to redeem them which were under the law. This is the final moment. It's coming down to the culmination, the climax of Christ's earthly ministry. Purpose for which he came is about to happen. He's going to be betrayed in a few hours. He's going to be crucified. He's going to die as that final sacrifice. And sin and death and hell are going to be defeated. So that is on his mind. Jesus, eternal God, and yet fully man, knows what he is about to suffer. And he understands the eternal implications of the events that are about to take place. But he does not allow that to distract himself from ministering and training his disciples even to the very end. Look what else we see as part of the mindset of what was going on in Jesus' mind. And supper being ended, the devil now having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus knew that one of his close friends, one of these 12, was going to betray him. In other accounts, Jesus even says, one of you is going to be betraying me. And they say, well, who is it, Lord? Matter of fact, in one of the accounts, they're saying, is it I? Is it I? You know, could I turn on Christ? Nobody suspected Judas Iscariot. Matter of fact, Jesus said, it's he with whom I dip in the sop. And he gave it to Judas Iscariot. And then Judas went out and betrayed him. Even then, I believe that the other disciples didn't fully grasp the significance of why Judas was leaving. Judas Iscariot, matter of fact, some thought that he was going out to give money to the poor or do something else, running errand for the Passover or whatever. Have you ever been betrayed by a friend? Close friend? This wasn't just a betrayal that was embarrassing. This was a betrayal that was deadly. This was someone who had faithfully followed Christ for 3.5 years. Do you remember there was a time when Jesus is saying some things that are very hard to be accepted? And many of the disciples at that point forsook Jesus. And Jesus says to the 12, will ye also go away? And Peter says, where are we going to go? You have the words of life. Judas Iscariot was one of those 12 that stayed. He was one of the ones that would have been loyal. He was one of the ones that was so trustworthy, at least in the eyes and the opinion of the other disciples, that he held the common bag of money. He was the treasurer for the group. And Jesus knows that Judas was a pretender, that Satan's going to enter him, and he's going to be betrayed by one of his best friends. And then look at this in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that is victory, and that he was come from God and went to God. He knows about this, that he's going to die, that he's going to be buried. He's going to rise again. He knows he's going to ascend to heaven and sit down at the right hand of his heavenly Father in victory, having completed that eternal task. And he did not allow all of that. He was going back to the wonderful worship of the angels and all the glories of heaven. All that he had left to come to this earth and live in human flesh because he loved us. He's going back to heaven. And he knows this. And matter of fact, John records this because this is part of the mindset of what's going on in Jesus' mind. And yet, even this, Jesus is not distracted from all of those things. He has a specific lesson for the disciples. And folks, if this lesson was so important that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is not distracted from this lesson, must be pretty important. Even the very purpose for which he came, to die on the cross for our sins, does not distract him from the immediate task of still continuing to train these disciples. And so, look what the Bible says in verse 4. He riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. It was very common in this society that when you furnished a room, like this upper room was furnished, or if you had people over for any kind of a meal or a gathering, that you would furnish a servant or a slave or a house, a family member, to be there at the door with the water in the basin and with a towel and wash your feet. It was hot and arid. It was dusty. It was also, you know, the animals of the street would just do their business out in the street, and then that would dry and everything, and that was just part of what got all churned together. And so you would be walking through that. And so it could kind of be personally offensive. And so in order not to be offensive and as a refreshing thing, it was an expected courtesy that as the host or hostess, you would provide somebody to wash the feet of the guests. Now, I believe that Jesus on purpose divinely arranged that that servant did not arrive, or that it was an oversight, because he has a specific lesson for the disciples in this. And in the midst of all that's going on, Jesus rises from supper, doesn't record that he says anything. But he goes and he gets the basin and he gets the pitcher of water and pours the water into the basin and he girds himself with the towel. You know what that indicates? The tools for service were laid out in plain view. Any one of the disciples could have at any time picked up that pitcher, poured the water into the basin, and then washed Jesus' feet. He's their Lord and Master. Nobody thought to wash his feet. They could have washed one another's feet. Of course, they weren't going to do that. Luke records that during part of this Last Supper, do you know what the disciples were doing? They were arguing about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. So obviously, you know, just like in a certain political debate that was just on, I think, last night or something like that, you're highlighting your own good traits while putting down your opponent, right? Because you're vying for position in the popular vote. And so these guys are trying to highlight why they think they will be highest up in the hierarchy in Jesus' kingdom and why you probably won't be quite as important as me. You know, they're arguing about who would be greatest in the kingdom. And maybe even that is when, in the middle of this heated discussion, Christ rises from supper and he takes the towel, girds himself, pours the water in the basin, and he begins to go around and wash the disciples' feet. I guarantee you, that conversation, that argument, would be stilled very quickly. As these disciples seeing their rabbi, their teacher, and as Peter said, you're the Son of God. You're the Anointed One. You are the Christ. We saw that last night. He made that true statement in Luke chapter 9. And now, we've been arguing about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. And here Jesus takes the position of the slave that had all the nasty jobs. And he's going to wash our stinking, filthy feet. And Jesus begins to wash their feet. And in this lesson on serving one another as an expression of love, Jesus inserts another lesson on keeping fellowship with him. Look, if you would, with me in verse 6. The Bible says, then he cometh to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And I believe he says this sincerely. He's shocked. Lord, what are you doing? You shouldn't be. It should be the other way around. You know, that kind of a spirit. Then Jesus says, and answered and said unto him, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Doesn't that sound like, just trust me, Peter? You don't understand what I'm doing. I'll explain in a minute. Just trust me. Let me do this. But look at Peter. Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. And I believe really from a sincere heart, I don't deserve this. Lord, please don't. I can't accept this. And look what Jesus says to him. In verse 8, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. You can't be in fellowship with me. You can't take part in what I'm doing and fulfilling my plan unless you let me wash your feet. Well, Peter does not want to be left out of Jesus' plan. He does not want to break fellowship with Christ. And so look at his response. in verse 9. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. In other words, Lord, give me an entire bath. I know you're just going to wash my feet, but Lord, I want to be associated with you. I don't want anything to break fellowship. I want to be a part of your plan. And so if that's what's needed, totally give me a bath. The top of my head to the bottom of my feet is kind of the picture. It's all inclusive. And look at Jesus' response to him. And here's a wonderful lesson. Jesus said in verse 10, Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed need not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, ye are not all clean. So what he was saying is, out of the 12 of you, one of you is not clean. You know what that indicates to me? Judas Iscariot was still there. In all likelihood, it seems that Jesus washed his betrayer's feet. You want to talk about unconditional love? Isn't that incredible? So Jesus comes to Peter. Peter says, Lord, I don't deserve this. Jesus says, just trust me. I'll let you know what I'm doing. I have a purpose in this. Peter says, Lord, never, never. And Jesus says, all right. Then you cannot have fellowship with me. You cannot be part of what I am doing. And Peter says, give me a bath. And Jesus says, if you're clean, you don't need an entire bath. Let's say that tonight, after the service and after the fellowship that we have, and everybody goes home, and I go over to the trailer, and I change into my running clothes or whatever, and I'm just doing stuff in the trailer, and all of a sudden my wife says, oh, honey, would you go out to the truck and get something? And I just open the door and fly down the steps and step right in a mud puddle. Now, when I come in, the only thing that's dirty is my feet. So do I need to take a shower just because my feet are dirty? Or can I take a washcloth and some soap and warm water and just wash my feet? And then I'm fine, right? And I can tell you that because before the service tonight, I took a shower, all right? So I just took a shower, so I don't need another shower, but my feet get dirty. Hey, folks, get this. If you have been cleansed with the blood of Jesus Christ, all your sins have been forgiven. Your position is secure. You are standing before God unaccusable. Satan is the accuser. I am unaccusable, not because of my own righteousness, but because I stand in the righteousness of Christ. And all of my sins, past, present, and future, are now under the blood. And I will never be condemned, and I will never be punished for my sins, because Jesus bore that punishment upon the cross. And when I said, Jesus, I'm a sinner, I've broken your law, I deserve eternal death and hell forever, but I know you love me, and I know you rose again from the dead as the living Son of God, I'm asking you, would you please forgive me? And would you give me eternal life and save my soul? I'm trusting you to do what you promised and give me eternal life. When I did that, you know what? All my sins were cleansed. But you know what Jesus is saying here to Peter? As we walk through this wicked world, the attitudes and responses, priorities, and other things of this world that are displeasing to God cause our spiritual feet to get filthy. And we do things that God forbids, that sin, and we also fail sometimes to do that which God commands, that sin. And we don't need to be saved all over again. He that has the Son, John 3:36, has everlasting life. I am not going to get everlasting life someday. I already have it. I got it the moment I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And God is not an Indian giver. Now, I sin. I have two natures, a new nature, an old sin nature, and I still sin. And 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what, though, Christian? I think sometimes we almost take that privilege for granted. Almost like, oh, Lord, blew it again. Sorry. You know, that's just the way I am. It's just this temper thing. I've always been this way. And so, you know, sorry about that. And would you forgive me? Because, you know, I don't want the transmission to drop out of the car or the washing machine to blow up or something like that. And so I want to make sure I'm right with you so life goes good. And we almost, and I know that's a little bit of an exaggeration, but we almost are flippant about coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, would you please forgive me? Because we don't want to be zapped with that proverbial bolt of lightning. We want things to be okay. We don't want God to be mad at us, we think. And that's incorrect thinking anyway. But stop the next time that you have to go before the throne of grace and you are out of fellowship with God because the Spirit of God shows you that you disobeyed the clear principles and dictates of Scriptures, and you did something God forbids, you responded in a wrong way, you responded in the flesh and not in the Spirit, or you did not do that which God positively, through the Word of God and by His Holy Spirit, impressed on you and led you to, you know you should have done it. And it is clear to you that you've sinned. When you go before the throne of grace, would you in your mind's eye picture Jesus Christ, the one who for all of eternity will bear the scars of his crucifixion? For Revelation 5 depicts Jesus as the Lamb as it had been slain. Remember the glorified Christ. You know what he said to Thomas, doubting Thomas? Put your fingers in the holes of my hands. Put your hand in my side. Be not faithless, but believing. The glorified Christ in his glorified body still bears and forever bear the scars of his sacrifice for us. So picture our Savior, the eternal loving Savior, with those wounds girt about with a towel and with a basin of his precious blood. And as you come before him, because you need to be restored in fellowship and you need this to be cleansed so you can be restored in fellowship, picture Christ kneeling down before you and taking off your shoes and with his precious blood washing your feet and wiping them dry and saying, my child, we are in fellowship again. You know, I think if we really understood and considered what Christ does for us every time when we go to him to make things right, if we thought of it in that term and that way, I think it would sober us and it would cause us to hate sin a little bit more, and it would cause us to be a little bit more grateful for the continuing, unchanging, unfailing mercy and grace of our God. Amen. But you know what? Just as Jesus knelt down and washed the disciples' feet, he is using Peter here in this interchange, this discourse back and forth. He's using it as a picture of exactly what happens with you and me, Christian, when we sin and we're out of fellowship with Christ and we need to be restored in fellowship. We don't need a bath. We don't need to be cleansed again. We don't need to be saved again. We haven't lost our salvation. The Bible's clear about that. But we need to be cleansed again. Our feet need to be washed. Do you know what? It's a serious thing. And every time, for the Bible says in 1 John 1, 9, he is faithful, means every time, and he is just. He is absolutely right. No matter how many times he has to do it, he will do it every time, and he is absolutely justified and right in doing it. Every time. He is serving us. And he is allowing us to continue in fellowship with him. Boy, that ought to cause us to worship, to praise him, and to have a passion, as Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, be holy in all manner of conversation as it is written, be holy for I am holy. And that was the lesson within the lesson. But before we continue with the rest of the lesson on servanthood tonight, could it be that the Spirit of God tonight, right now, has just pointed out some sinful choice in your life? Maybe some habit, some battle you have fought for years. Do you know the Bible says that God hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him which hath called us to glory in virtue? Do you know that no sin has to continually dominate and rule over your life? For the Bible tells us in Romans 6, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it and the lust thereof. There is always hope of victory. Matter of fact, the word of God frees us. The Bible says in James chapter 1 that the word of God is able to save our souls. In the context, it's written to believers, and the word save there is not the word rescue. It's the word to set free. And Christian, you can, through disobedience, begin to be enslaved in your flesh to some sin and disobedience again. But the Word of God and the faithful promises of the Word of God and Jesus, the living Word of God, can set you free and cleanse you and give you victory. And He will do it as often as it takes until you, by His grace, have the victory. But it ought to sober us that it is not a light thing that we do when we take advantage of this wonderful offer of 1 John 1:9. Now let's continue in our lesson. In verse 12, the Bible says, "So after he, Jesus, washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you?" Well, yeah. "You call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." Verse 16, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, truth, truth." Pay attention to this. "I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him." If it was not beneath the dignity of the Lord Jesus Christ to wash the stinking feet of his disciples, and they had stinking attitudes at the time, then there is no excuse, and there ought to be nothing beneath our dignity to do to serve one another and to wash one another's feet. A little later, down in verse 35, Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." And in the context, you know how we express that love? By serving one another. By, in practical ways, meeting each other's needs, even if it means washing stinky feet. And there ought to be nothing beneath our dignity to do for the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it is serving an unbeliever so that we have an opportunity for their heart to be open to receive the gospel, and we show them the love of Christ is real by the way that we treat them and serve them and help them out, or whether it's a brother or sister in Christ and we see that need. And as James says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food and you have it by you, don't say to him, "Be warmed and filled." You know what that is in 2016? Listen, if somebody is in need of something and you have the wherewithal to meet that need, and you find out about it, don't be a pious hypocrite and go to him and say, "I'll be praying for you, brother. I know God will meet your need." When you have it, God's just laid it on your heart. You need to meet that need. Because Jesus is our example, and he gave everything. He held nothing back. There was nothing beneath his dignity. Even the glory and the worship of the angels that he rightly deserved, he did not count worthy to cling to, Philippians 2 tells us. But he emptied himself of his glory. That's what the phrase, he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself and he shielded his glory. He was made in the likeness of man, being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. See, Jesus didn't just serve the disciples. He has served every one of us by sacrificing himself on the cross. Maybe some of you have not yet taken the gift of eternal life. Jesus loves you. He paid the price to set you free so that you could have eternal life, so that you could spend all of eternity with him and escape the awful eternal death that awaits you, that you have earned with your sin. And won't you tonight let the Lord Jesus Christ forgive you and save your soul, Christian? "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." You know, it could be that we begin to jockey for our way because we think our way is best. We begin to jostle for position, or we put our hints a little extra loud because we think our idea is superior. And Satan could come into this body of believers and quickly begin to cause division. Now, I don't believe that foot washing is one of the ordinances of the church, but I have some friends that are Grace Brethren who do. And one of the guys, it's a friend of mine, Willard Lonas, told me this. He said, "Todd," he said, "it is impossible for you to be bitter against somebody and wash their feet. You can't do it. It will break you, or you won't do it." And you know, it may not be that we take off our socks and shoes and wash each other's feet. But you know what? There may be other ways in which we kneel before one another in humility. And it's beneath our dignity. And as the Bible says, let's in honor prefer one another. And let's serve one another. Let every man. Hey, listen, we ought to meet each other's needs. We ought to consider their needs more important than our own. And trust that God will meet our needs however He so chooses. This lesson on loving one another through serving one another, and that nothing ought to be beneath our dignity to do for one another or for our Lord, was one of the final lessons Jesus taught the disciples. It was the lesson He taught them right before His death and right before He committed the ultimate act of service. He didn't let all of the future and all of the victory and all of the suffering and returning back to heaven and all those other things that we mentioned at the beginning. He didn't let any of those things distract Him from this most important lesson because He loved them unto the end. And tonight you are here and the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart because God loves you and because you have spiritual needs and God desires to meet them. It may be that we become more sober-minded and less flippant about some sin. It may be that we stop making excuse over that pet sin. That sin that has a ring in our spiritual nose and leads us about at will. It may be that we need to have a mind of humility. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And that's a mind of humility and submission to the Father's will. And let's serve one another. And let's endeavor to keep the bonds of unity and peace because of the love of Christ. So whatever your spiritual need is tonight, would you respond to God on His terms? You'll be glad you did. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for serving us. You left the glory of heaven. You left all of that beauty and wonder. The praises that the angels would continually sing before you as they would worship you. You left all that. You were born in a barn, laid in a trough. And you lived a poor and perfect life. And you did it so that you could give us eternal life by sacrificing your sinless precious blood on the cross and dying as our sacrifice and being God conquering death and rising again so that we could have eternal life directly given to us by you when we put our trust in you and ask you to forgive us and to save us. Lord, if there's somebody here tonight that needs to accept that gift, may your love and your personal love for them become clear to them. May the way of salvation become clear. And may they cling to you tonight in faith. For those of us who are saved, if indeed we are to be your disciples, it means that we wash one another's feet. It means we esteem others better than ourselves, their needs higher, more important. We bear one another's burdens and so fulfill this law of Christ of loving one another and serving one another. And Father, also, even within this lesson, the lesson of being restored in fellowship to you, may we be more sober-minded about sin. Oh Lord, may it cause us to be even more deeply grateful for what you do, not only in our salvation, but every time we need to be restored in fellowship because of our disobedience. And Lord, I pray that you would give hope tonight of a lasting victory in the lives of some who have allowed themselves to be ruled by a particular sin. And may this be the night they realize the freedom that they already have through your power. We pray it in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, in a moment we will have an invitation. We'll stand, our heads bowed, and our pianist will play hymn. Pastor's here in the front. If you don't know for sure where you're going to spend eternity, you can know for sure. You can take care of that tonight and know that it is taken care of once and for all. And just come to Pastor quietly and say, Pastor, I want God's gift of eternal life. Well, if someone take the word of God, men with men, ladies with ladies, they'll take you to a quiet, private place, show you the way of salvation from God's word. It's very simple. It won't take long. If you have any questions, they'll answer them from the Bible. And you can just simply, from a sincere heart of trust, Ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin and give you eternal life. And when you put your trust in Him from your heart to His, He'll give you that gift. He'll save you for all eternity. Dear Christian, would you worship the Lord tonight with gratitude for what He did for you? And would you recognize that our Lord, nothing was beneath His dignity? Do you understand that this same Jesus hung open and naked on the cross in shame, being mocked, spit upon, railed at, as He served you and me? There's nothing beneath our dignity. If you have something, an issue with a brother or sister in Christ, you need to make it right with the Lord and make it right with that person. You may think it's a very small thing, but the Bible asks this question: who hath despised the day of small things? And if it's a small issue, don't let it grow any bigger. While it's just a little weed, root it out before it becomes a big stalk with deep roots. And ask the Lord to show you how to wash others' feet, how to serve them, how to love them. If there's something in your life you need to make right, you say, Brother Stavinsky, there's something I've battled with. I want God to give me the victory. I would encourage you to come to Pastor and let him know that and say, Pastor, I'd like some biblical counseling. I would like for you to help me to get some verses in the Word of God and some practical instruction in how I can have the victory in this area of my life, because I believe the promises of God. I believe His Word, and I believe that I don't have to be dominated by this anymore. And tonight, let this be a night of victory for you. Let's stand with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, as our pianist begins to play our hymn of invitation. If you need to come forward, just...